This evening, we're concluding a series called Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. In this series, we've examined letters written by Jesus to seven churches in Asia. Now, the letters have uncovered some of his greatest passions, some of his greatest desires for his people. And tonight, we're going to look at the last letter. But before we do it, why don't we just take a few moments and quiet our hearts before God. Can we do that? Please bow your heads with me. This evening, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for blessing us with health and wealth. We thank you for blessing us with opportunity and hope. We thank you for blessing us with struggle when you know that's what we need most. We thank you. God, you are the giver of good gifts, and our gratitude cannot match your generosity. Nevertheless, we thank you. We thank you. Speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about a type of food that you absolutely hate. Something that makes you sick even thinking about it. You have something in mind? Actually, holler them out to me. Wait, what? Alfalfa sprouts. I heard liver. Brussels sprouts. Sloppy Joe's? Yes, I think more than a few of you have some bad cafeteria memories of those things. That's good, Travis. What else? Who else? Any of you ever had a food that literally made you gag? You care to admit it? Eggplant and figs. Did it literally make you lose your... Not because they were rancid, not because of botulism, no. Welcome to America. Welcome to America is what... Yeah. Oh my goodness. Well, I have never had a food that literally made me gag. There are a lot of foods that I absolutely adore. So that's a shock to many of you who have heard my messages. There are some foods that I can't stand at all, but I've never had a food that literally made me gag. In fact, I have never been so disgusted with anything that it actually compelled me to lose my lunch. Until January 2004. My oldest daughter was about a year old at the time. And this poor little girl picked up a stomach virus. Suzanne and I weathered several days of the worst sickness that our family has ever seen. But one moment in particular I will never forget. I was holding my little girl. She had just gotten sick all over her clothes. So for just a few moments, I was holding my daughter without any clothes and without a diaper. Yeah, foreshadowing is not so subtle in this one, is it? As you guessed, she got sick all over me. And when I say she got sick, I mean that sickness launched from every orifice of her body. Onto my arms, onto my hands, onto my legs, onto my clothes, onto my face. I had no idea that someone so small could create such devastation. I did not find it amusing at the time. Suzanne thought it was absolutely hilarious. I tell you, I have never smelled anything so dreadful in all of my life, and I lost everything. Tossed my cookies. Whatever euphemism you'd like to use, I couldn't take it. As my wife laughed her head off, I'm heaving into the toilet. Well, I'm sure we all have things that make us sick. But did you know that there's something that makes God sick? Did you realize that there's a behavior, an attitude, that makes him turn away in disgust? I mean, what in the world could be so bad that it would turn his stomach? We'll see it today in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Through this series, we've seen that as Jesus writes each letter to each church, he illustrates his point by referencing the culture of the city. Okay? So it's very important that we get a little bit of background on Laodicea. This was a city that was positioned on a trade route. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was renowned through the region as a banking center. Lots and lots of money. The fertile land made good pasture for animals, so the Laodiceans bred sheep with the soft and shiny black wool. It was very rare the way they bred these things. They took the wool from these sheep and they manufactured black clothing that was in high demand throughout all of Asia. At Laodicea, there was a medical school. They were known primarily for their school of ophthalmology. One of the world-famous eye doctors came from this city. Well, because of the accomplishments of the Laodiceans, the people there prided themselves in being completely self-reliant. They didn't need anybody. They had enough talent and money to take care of themselves. In AD 60, there was a great earthquake that devastated the city. When the emperor contacted them and offered financial assistance, they refused. They didn't need it. They can rebuild their own city. They're self-reliant. This prosperous city prized its self-sufficiency, and as you'll see in this letter, the church embraced the same characteristic. We'll read it again. The letter begins, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. It says that Jesus is the Amen. This is a Hebrew word that we often use to close our prayers. Have you ever wondered what in the world you were saying? It's not merely a conclusion, like a way of saying the end. That's what I think Emma thinks when we say our bedtime prayers. Amen. The end. Amen is like a way of saying, so be it. In the Gospels, if you've read them much, you'll hear Jesus saying things, verily, verily, or truly, truly. What he's saying is, amen, amen. I'm telling you the truth. When Jesus says that he is the Amen, he's saying that he is the confirmation of the promises of God. He's this faithful and true witness that in him, all of God's promises will come to pass. You can take him at his word. That's what he's saying. Sounds great. A wonderful opening. But this is both good news and bad news. What if your life doesn't align with his? Do you really want him to be true to his word? Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I'm going to vomit. Do we have any coffee drinkers in the room? Unrelated to a vomit story. Now, you coffee drinkers, I have seen your passion. I am not a coffee drinker. Keep my drinks cold and refreshing, thanks. And no, iced coffee won't do. You coffee drinkers, you cannot survive the morning unless you've made it first to the Starbucks drive-thru. That's the kind of coffee drinker I'm talking about. Your afternoon is depressing and dismal without your iced mocha cha-cha. Some people call you a coffee snob. You are particular about your brew, and Folgers will not do. You have opinions about flavor, about brew strength, about sweeteners, about cream. And you're all different. But in my observation, all of the true coffee connoisseurs want their coffee either piping hot or ice cold. The last thing on earth you want is a tepid cup of Java. Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans, I wish you were either piping hot or iced cold, but you're room temperature and you make me sick. Traditionally, we interpret this verse as a reference to passion, as if Jesus is saying that he'd rather you be on fire for him and his kingdom or completely cold, disinterested, because half-heartedness is not acceptable. Well, that's a fine message, but that's probably not what was going on in Revelation chapter 3. More recent archaeological discoveries have shed light on the context. You see, just 6 miles from Laodicea was a city called Hierapolis. This city was known for its hot springs. People who believed in the great medicinal benefit would come from all around to soak in their pools. People still do it today. Have you ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas? All kinds of people travel for miles around to go to Hot Springs and soak themselves in some nasty warm water everyone else has been soaking in. That's Hierapolis. 10 miles to the east was a city called Colossae. You've heard of it perhaps because of Paul's letter to the Colossians. This was a city that was known for its cold and pure water, more so than other cities. They had a natural resource there, and it was rare in the region. Now, you see, Laodicea was another big city right there in the region, but it was founded where it was founded because of the trade route, not because of any natural resource. That meant that the city had no sustainable water source for its population. So what they did was they had to pipe in water from the hot springs in another city. Now, by the time that this water went through the pipe and reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So it had to be heated in a fire, or it needed to be cool in a jar in order for it to be useful. And then archaeologists have found in recent years, as they've unearthed these ancient pipes, they've discovered an unbelievable amount of lime deposits, calcium carbonate, which meant that this warm water piped into the city from a hot spring down the way was filled with impurities that you could taste when you would drink it. Do you see the picture that Jesus is painting? Everybody was very familiar with the water problem in Laodicea. Maybe you've had this experience. On a hot summer day, you're working outside. You are in search of a refreshing beverage. So you turn on the garden hose to take a sip. But instead of cool refreshment, you're greeted with a swig of warm water that tastes like dirt and rubber. You know that feeling? Most likely, what do? You spit it out again. Some years ago, Suzanne and I took a vacation in North Carolina. Some friends allowed us to stay at a beach house on a secluded island on the coast. And I love the South. You know me. I love the South because you can go to any restaurant and order. Yes, what can you order? Sweet tea, and it's everywhere. I mean, it's like the promised land down there. You can enter a McDonald's, and for $1, you can get an absolutely massive, refreshing beverage of sweet iced tea. Well, this island that we stayed on had lots of iced tea. The beaches were beautiful. The houses on this island were million-dollar homes. When we were there, you know, Howie Mandel, you know, the deal or no deal guy, was looking at a house there trying to buy it. I mean, this was an absolutely breathtaking island that had everything that you could possibly want. But their water? Terrible. Absolutely terrible, and not just to taste, it smelled bad. I found myself in the shower getting sick because of the smell of the water, and I'm thinking, what is dripping onto my body? Why can't they pump sweet tea into the plumbing? Because everybody would be happier. We joked about it with our friends, but they said they don't even notice anymore. They're just used to it. Jesus is saying to his people, your deeds, your works are useless. Look, if they were hot, I could do something with that. If they were cold, I could do something with that. But they're worthless. All your efforts, all those things that make you so important to all the surrounding cities, actually make me sick. Why? Well, as the letter continues, it seems that their self-reliance has gone to their heads. Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. It's true, the city didn't feel that they needed the Roman Empire. It made its own way with its own money, with the talent and the intellect of its people. But they forgot. They forgot that it was Rome who brought them their success. Rome brought them the unity among the surrounding regions, which enabled them to be successful in textile trading. Rome is who built the roads that brought people to the medical center. The Roman army provides the safety and security so that they could continue to prosper and make all the money and have a thriving banking center. So maybe Laodicea wasn't really self-sufficient at all. As goes the city, so goes the church. This self-made church appears to have forgotten. They've forgotten the one who spared them from the persecution faced by so many of the other churches. They've forgotten the one who actually gave them their talents and who gave them their opportunities in the first place. Forgot him. Again and again, I've discovered that blessing blinds. Too often, God's blessing blinds us from God himself. Let me explain. When we're in a jam and we can't fix it, we lean on him. There's nowhere to lean but him. When we're in a relationship that's coming apart, we lean on him because there's nowhere else to lean. When we're broke or broken, when we're jobless or miserable, we lean on him because there's nowhere else to lean. But when we're successful, when we're comfortable, when we're respected, we can subconsciously forget who it was who enabled us to succeed. It's called pride. And pride blinds us from reality so that we live out a facade. We think we have our act together. We think we have everything. In fact, we do not. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Literally, he says, you are the wretched one, is what it says in Greek. The paragon of wretchedness. He says, you're poor, blind, and naked. Think of how shocking this would have been to a church located in a city that prided itself on its riches, its textile industry, and its medical school that specializes in eye care. Poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. He's using an image of a refinery that we see throughout scriptures. The more pure the gold, the more valuable it is. He says, the gold that you have prided yourself in has little value. The kind of riches that Jesus offers has infinite value. It has been tested in his refinery. And so he says, buy it from me. Interesting choice of words. It may cost you a lot. It's worth the price. Verse 18 continues with Jesus counseling them to buy gold, but also white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. The white clothes symbolize purity. But remember, if you were in Laodicea, what's your major export? Black cloth, black wool. Contrasts white clothing with the black wool exported by the city. Then in the last verse, part of verse 18, he says, buy salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The medical school was known for a particular ointment which used Phrygian power to heal one's eyesight. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Your self-sufficiency is completely and totally inadequate. You think you're rich or not. You think you can see, but you cannot. You think you're dressed finer than all the other provinces of Asia, but you're completely naked. You can no longer depend upon yourself for wealth or clothing or sight. Difficult words. In fact, Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. And as I read this, I'm ready for him to just drop the hammer. I'm ready for him to just, and I'm done. But he doesn't do that. In case they missed the point, he reminds them why he's writing. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Like a parent disciplines a child, Jesus says, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be writing to you. Listen up. He's not raging out of control with anger. He really wants what is best for them. But things are worse than they could ever imagine. Remember, this is a church that thinks they've got their act together. They're probably looking at the other six churches that Jesus wrote to, waiting their letters last. I wonder, what could he say bad about us? Look at us. We're doing fantastic. They have no idea. They have no idea what Jesus is about to tell them in verse 20. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Such a beautiful passage. This is a plaque passage, one of these that we put on the wall with a pretty picture of Jesus at the door. And we often reflect on this passage as if it describes this welcoming Savior standing outside the heart's door of an unbeliever, inviting him or her to believe in him. And that's not a bad picture, and I wouldn't say that's an inaccurate picture, but it's not the context of this verse. The sad, sad irony is that Jesus is outside the door of his own church, and he's knocking. And the Greek word here says that he's continually knocking, waiting to be invited in. How did he get outside? I don't think it just happened in a moment. I don't think somebody chose to let Jesus out one day. Oh, off you go then, Lord. They had no idea. They had no idea that their Lord and Master was outside of their walls. How did it happen? Back in January, I shared this verse with you, Psalm 10 and verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You see, pride, self-reliance, can crowd God out of your life. Somewhere along the line, the church in Laodicea became a little overconfident in their own power and abilities. And it stopped them. Verse 20, he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In the ancient Near East, a meal symbolized intimacy. Here's this picture of a God who desires his children to know him and experience life with him. But his people lack that intimacy with him because they've pursued all things before him. Well, we've pursued money and success and popularity and love over and above him. And we've completely missed the point. It's, comparatively speaking, as if he laid before us a feast, a glorious banquet with the finest food imaginable. But we're out back rifling through the trash, absolutely thrilled if we discover a piece of discarded steak. Have you crowded God out of your life? Have your other pursuits, those things that make you self-reliant? They're not sins necessarily. It's your career. It's your boyfriend. It's your image. All of the things that you have prioritized over and above your pursuit of him, your pursuit of intimacy with him. And you've become so good at your career and so good at making money and so good at living your life that really you don't need him anymore. Every once in a while you reach back to bring him in. Slide the window open. Just checking in, Jesus. Does God want us to learn to take responsibility for our own lives? Absolutely. Does God want us to be able to provide for our families? Of course. Does he want us to be successful in our careers? Probably. But not to such an extent that we forget about him. Not to trust in yourself to such an extent that you forget. He's the one who made you you. He's the one who gave you your talents. He's the one who gave you the opportunities to take the classes, to meet the people, to learn the language, to do this, to do that, whatever it is that is you. Well, maybe God has a lot more to do with it than you once thought. So have you shut him out? Have you crowded him out of your life? Let's pray. We need you so desperately, Lord. So much more than we think we do. We need you in our everyday lives. So help us to recognize how much we need you. Help us to remember that you are the source of life, that every good gift comes from you. Because that's how we're going to find that proper balance in this world as we journey. Help us as we work hard. Help us in our successes. But help us never forget that you are the one who brings success. As we pack our schedules with career-advancing opportunities, may we never forget to pursue you. as we pack our calendar with social events, connections, relationships. May we never forget our relationship with you. As our college students fly through a semester, going from exam to paper to exam to paper, may they never forget. May they never forget. Remind us all year long that you're their source of life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.